Having prayed for the situation in the world and in the local area, it's appropriate that we turn to God's word and see what God has to say about these things. I'm going to bring the Bible readings to us this morning. The first one is from the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible with you, or the battery has died on your device and you actually need a paper thing, just put your hand up and our helpers will be happy to drop one into you. And if you've got one of those Bibles, you'll find the passage that we're reading on page 588. Page 588, I'm reading Isaiah 42 and starting at the first verse. And for those people outside of the church who say that the Bible is irrelevant to modern day, listen to what it has to say. Isaiah 42 from verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, and gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Our second reading is from the New Testament book of Ephesians. And again, if you have one of the Bibles in the church, it's on page 947. And I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be starting at verse 11. Page 947, if you've got a church Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2. And from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Rex. Well, hello again, everybody. Let's pray and let's see what God has to say to us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that by your Spirit, you will open our eyes to the wonders of knowing Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by saying this. Despite the thick Aussie accent I have, I know what it's like to be a foreigner. I was born in Australia, always been a citizen, but my parents were migrants from Malaysia. And while they never regretted coming to Australia, it was the best decision they ever made. Frankly, living in Australia as a foreigner could be hard at times because we look different. Sydney, when I was growing up, there were far fewer Chinese in those days, in the 60s and 70s. And the food we ate was different as well, superior, but different. And as a family, we went to Chinatown every weekend. We celebrated Chinese New Year, handed out red packets, things like that. But the strongest sense of being a foreigner, being an outsider, being different, actually came from the comments of total strangers. I remember one time being on Anzac Parade at the front of University of New South Wales, and a car drove past, wound down the windows, people shouted out at me, "Hey, Bruce Lee, show us your kung fu." They wouldn't want to see it, let me tell you. But sometimes it's not quite so funny. I was at a bus stop at Taylor Square one day. This was at the height of One Nation when Pauline Hanson first emerged. And this total stranger came up to me at the bus stop, said to me, looked me in the eye, said, "You people should learn about birth control," and kept on walking. Being a foreigner, being an outsider can be difficult. But it was far more difficult for the Ephesians in our passage, because for them, being a foreigner and outsider was a matter of life and death, which is why what we're looking at this morning is such good news. Because what do we discover when we look at Ephesians chapter 2? We read the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, but I'm going to briefly look at the first half as well. What do we see in this part of the Bible? Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where our author, Paul, starts by saying this. He says to the Ephesians, he is writing to verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now, who was Paul writing to? What was he saying? Who is this Paul? It's the Apostle Paul. He is the first great missionary to non-Jewish people throughout the Mediterranean. And he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, which is a city in Turkey. And when he says to them, "You were dead," he's not talking about them being, you know, not alive, you know, you're not living or breathing type of dead, you know, because it's very hard to read a letter when you're in that type of state. Rather, he's using the word dead in terms of the way a gangster might use it to, you know, you've heard that phrase, "You are dead to me." What does that mean? It means being cut off. It means being out of a relationship. It means it's like you don't even exist. It's got that sense of being cut off or separated out of a relationship. And Paul here, in the very first verse, says to the Ephesians, that's what it's like between you and God. You are dead to God. And why is that the case? Paul says it's because of their transgressions and sins. And that's what sin does. Sin ruins relationships, not only with each other. Sin ruins human relationships, but it also ruins our relationship with God. Because what is sin? It's not just bad people doing bad stuff. But in a nutshell, sin is saying yes to ourselves and no to God. Yes to ourselves and no to God. And given who God is, the creator and ruler of the universe, and given what he's like, he is holy. Well, it's no surprise when the Bible tells us that our sin has consequences, and he puts us on the wrong side of God and a wrong side of his judgment, as Paul tells us if you have a look at verse 4. And this isn't only something that applies to the Ephesians. In verse 3, Paul basically says the whole of humanity is in the same boat, that each of us in our own way have sinned against God. And even the best of us know that that's true. I mean, we've all been selfish at times. We've all been loose with the truth. And all of us have made decisions as if God wasn't there. And because of that, we, like the Ephesians, are dead as well. Dead when it comes to our relationship with God. It's all very negative so far, isn't it? But it does get better. Please stick with me. And it raises the question, well, what can we do about it? What can we do? How can we restore our relationship with God? How can a dead person come to life? And throughout human history, there's been three basic approaches. Approach number one, stick your head in the sand, pretend that God isn't there. Not very effective. Number two, just pretend that God agrees with everything you think. And then there's the third most common approach, which is the merit approach, which is actually the foundation for every form of religion, where you try to deal with your sins and restore your relationship with God on the basis of merit and the things that you do, like trying to be good, like being religious, trying to earn merit through doing certain things, getting baptized, getting confirmed, giving to charity, walking old ladies across the road, assuming these old ladies want to cross the road, you know, things like that, right? People throughout history have tried all sorts of things to bring themselves from death to life, but the Bible makes it clear that none of them work. They don't work. In fact, in our passage, it tells us that when it comes to moving from death to life, from back in a relationship with God, it is not by works, which is what Paul says in verse 9. It's not about us and the things that we do, but it's all about God and what he has done for us. And what has he done for us? Have a look at verse 4. Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. What has God done for us? He has given us life through Jesus, his Son. And here's a question for you. Why has he done this? Is it because we deserved it? If you have a look at the verse, it says, actually, this all flows out of the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. It's all one way. And the Bible sums up this great love and mercy in a very special word, which you'll see in verse 5. Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved, made alive by God. And this special word, grace, is one of the best words in the world. Because what does it mean? The word grace means getting something for nothing. It means unmerited favor. Or someone once told me, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And why is it so good? Hands up, who doesn't like getting something for nothing? One of my favorite websites is the Ozbargain website. I like getting things cheap, but nothing is better than cheap, right? And you know what's even better than getting something for nothing? Getting something for nothing that you couldn't afford. That's really, really good. I mean, just imagine for a moment that someone came up to you and said, I'm giving you a house. Yes, sounds good? Giving you a house. Four bedrooms, double garage, nice quiet street, home theater, air conditioning, because it's in Western Sydney, and a hot tub as well. Sound good? And here's the kicker, all for free. No mortgage, no rent, no strings attached. How would you feel? I mean, that would be amazing. But here's the thing. The life that God has given us by grace through Jesus is even better than that. It's even better than that because while it's really, really, really hard to own a house like that in Sydney, it's actually not impossible. It's not impossible. What God offers us in Jesus is thoroughly out of our reach. Because in Jesus, not only has he brought us from death to life, but from out of relationship into new relationship and from judgment and condemnation into forgiveness, all through the death of Jesus, his Son, who dies on the cross, bearing the consequences of our sins and transgressions, bringing us forgiveness, restoration, and life with God. And what that means is that becoming a Christian isn't about growing up as a Christian or belonging to a Christian family or being good or religious or getting confirmed. Rather, becoming a Christian is all about realizing that you are dead and then turning to Jesus to give you life. That's what's involved in becoming a Christian. And friends, this is why being a Christian is the best thing in the world, because what happens? God gives dead people life for free through Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not quite there yet when it comes to Jesus or being a Christian, well, let me encourage you to at least be open to it. Ask a question. Talk to a friend. I know Wente actually has a Simply Christianity, Christianity Explored, sorry. Meeting Jesus, so many names. All about the one thing, meeting Jesus. Talk to Dave, I'm sure he'd love to talk to you. Look, friends, it is the best deal in the world. And I don't want you to miss out. So at least ask the question, is Jesus for you? But if that's not enough, it gets even better. Gets even better. And now we're going to move on to the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. Because what Paul goes on to say is that not only does God make dead people alive through Jesus, but he also makes outsiders insiders and foreigners citizens. Please come with me and have a look at verse 11. Verse 11. Here Paul says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You see, back at the time Paul wrote this, in Jewish thinking, there were only two types of people. There were the Jews, the people of God, and there was everyone else, the Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They lived separately. And outside of this looking racist, what was the problem? The problem is that Jesus has come to be the saviour of the Jews. He was the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Christ, the King God had promised to send to his people. And this is why Paul says that non-Jewish people, like the Ephesians and many of us here, were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, and as a result, without hope and without God. Because if you're cut off from the Jews and a Jewish Messiah, then you're cut off from Jesus and the life that he offers. It's terrible. But here is the thing. If you go back to our passage and look carefully at what Paul says, you'll notice that what he is saying is no longer true. You know, you get clues. Remember, at that time, right? What are you saying is no longer true? Because something has happened. And you'll see that in verse 13, where Paul says, that was true in the past, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Paul says that Gentiles, like the Ephesians, who were once far away and cut off from God and the life that he offers, have been brought near on the inside by the blood of Jesus and can now be included with the Jews as citizens of God's kingdom. And that's a really big deal. Because I'm sure many of us know how hard it is to become a citizen of Australia. Back in my previous church, I was the senior minister at Carlingford. We had a Farsi-speaking congregation, an Iranian congregation. The leader of that congregation is a fantastic fellow, been in Australia for years, had studied at SMBC, was the leader of a congregation, had a job, terrific fellow. So we were supporting him to get a visa to stay in Australia. Which he would have contributed to society wonderfully. We wrote letters, we were there with him, and the judge out of nowhere declared that he didn't believe he was a Christian and rejected his application. What we've gone on to realise that he's had 1,000 applications and he's rejected every single one of them. Becoming a citizen of Australia can be very difficult. It's far too difficult. But you see, becoming a citizen of God's kingdom is totally different. Because now through Jesus, the borders are open. There are no waiting lists or limits. There's no need for any visa because what Jesus has done by going to the cross by grace is remove every single barrier that used to keep people out. He's done away with every single barrier. Not only destroying that barrier to separate a sinful people from God, giving them life, but also destroying that barrier that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. Verse 15, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, doing away with the need to be a Jew in order to be one of the people of God. How? Because now through Jesus, Jews and Gentiles come to God and have a relationship with God on the very same basis, by grace, through Jesus. And a result of all this, Jesus creates in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because so many of the things that make up who we are actually highlight our differences and push us apart. So, for example, I'm male, middle-aged, barely, married, right-handed, Australian, Chinese, Anglican, a bishop. What does that mean? It means I'm not female, young, single, divorced, left-handed, American, Caucasian, or Baptist. See how that works? Right? The things that make up who we are actually push us apart. But you see, what the Bible is saying here is that in making in himself one new humanity out of the two through his death on the cross, Jesus brings us together in a way that we may never have thought possible. Paul puts it this way in another letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All one in Christ Jesus, a brand new humanity in Jesus. And while what Paul is saying here isn't saying that the distinctions no longer exist, he's not saying that. Distinctions are still there. I'm still Chinese. I'll still take off my shoes when I come to your place and I still like chicken feet. That's not going to change, right? But what he is saying is that these distinctions no longer matter when it comes to being a citizen of God's kingdom and a child of God. Because Jesus is the one who has made us alive by grace, bringing us together as one new humanity. And again, that's good news, isn't it? It's good news for you. It's good news for me. And it's good news for the people of Wentworthville. It's great news for them. It's great news for the 15,000 people who live in our suburb. 84% who have at least one parent who was born overseas, who are most likely to speak Tamil, Telugu, and Hindi after English, of which 41% aren't married over the age of 15. It's great news for the 82% here who don't have a degree, the 6.5% who are unemployed, the 11% who live in single-parent families, and the 11% who say they have no religion. It's good news for all of them, because what have we seen? What we've seen is that whether you're single, married, divorced, de facto, Aussie, migrant, working class, professional, all are welcome. All are welcome because the barriers are gone. There's nothing stopping anyone from coming to Jesus. And what does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us here at Wentworthville? I think it means at least two things. It means many things, but it means at least two things. Firstly, I think it means asking ourselves as a church, have we erected any artificial barriers? Jesus has torn down all the barriers, but have we inadvertently set them back up again? They can make people feel like foreigners or make them harder for them to know Jesus. I mean, have we set up barriers through the way that we welcome people, the way we do church, not explaining things to people who are visiting, not providing adequate access for the disabled or the elderly, not being accommodating to people who have English as a second language? Because we don't want to exclude people, because Jesus doesn't. So let's have a think about, are there any barriers we've set up that make things harder for people? Because these people need Jesus in the same way that we do. The second thing this means for us as a church, given that we have, without a doubt, the best news in the world, is, well, how can we be sharing this good news with all those around us so that they can be included with us in a way that many people just don't know is possible, and find acceptance and community and love and belonging, even as foreigners and outsiders here in Australia. To find all this in the one new humanity where the labels that divide have been done away by Jesus once and for all. And I don't know if you realise that this, but that's what we're offering the people around us when we tell them about Jesus. And that's what we're expressing each time as we meet. Because we, as those who trust Jesus, are that one new humanity, made alive by Jesus through his death on the cross. That one new humanity where even foreigners and outsiders can be part of God's people, because we all now come to God on the very same basis, through Jesus, for free, as the result of God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful gift of life that has come to us through Jesus. And we thank you that because of what Jesus has done, there is nothing stopping anyone from coming to you. We pray as a church that we would be a church that has a heart for those who are yet to know you, that we would be reflective enough to not set up any artificial barriers that make it harder for the people around us, and that we wouldn't be selfish with this great news that has transformed our lives, but we would have a heart to share with all those around us. We pray especially now in the light of story time tonight, that the good news will be shared to many people, and people will engage with the wonderful sense of inclusion and communion that Jesus brings. And we just pray, Father, that you continue to transform and reform us as a church, so we can be a people who reflect that one new humanity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.